arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I want to read Revelation 21, just verses 2 and 9. And I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for thy word, for the glorious theme of marriage, spiritual marriage to the great bridegroom, repeatedly surfacing in sacred scripture. And Lord, as we stammer just a little bit about it in this family living class, we pray that thy benediction would rest upon us, and that this class, particularly this morning, may lift our hearts up heavenward, and that we may anticipate with joy that great and glorious day, that utopian marriage that we may participate in if we are true believers by thy superabounding grace. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last years, we've spent 152 times together talking about marriage and child rearing, and it started many years ago now, and this is kind of the apex, married to the heavenly bridegroom, the glorious Christ. In coming weeks, I anticipated starting another kind of subject or something when I am here. But a number of you have said to me, please go back to the beginning that you, many years ago and start talking again about the biblical foundations of marriage and so on. So we'll see how that goes. But this is kind of an apex lesson after many times of talking to you about marriage. Have you ever noticed that the Bible does not speak about dying and going to heaven so much as it speaks about dying and going to be with Christ? Heaven and Christ are nearly synonyms in the Bible because Christ is the center of heaven's glory. Samuel Rutherford said, If 1,000 heavens were piled on top of one another, my Savior would be the center of them all. So why is heaven so focused on Christ? Well, there are several reasons. You see in the outline I've given you five of them. One reason is that no one can get there without Christ's saving work. Anyone who enters into heaven must confess with Anne Cousin, who poeticized Samuel Rutherford, whom I've already quoted, I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But secondly, Christ is the centerpiece of heaven because in heaven, faith will be preeminently turned to sight. Doesn't mean there will be no more faith anymore, because faith trusts, and faith will continue to trust, but in that aspect of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that faith, that aspect of faith will give way to sight. And the sight we will see will be preeminently Jesus Christ. Peter describes well our present situation. We love a Christ whom we have not seen, in whom though you see him now not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But in that day, the curtain will be pulled away. There'll be no more seen through a glass darkly. Our faith in the unseen Christ will be rewarded by the joy of gazing upon Him and seeing Him as He is forever. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. The third, heaven is Christ-centered because in heaven every believer will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is the pattern of it all. He's the pattern of heaven itself. We who believe, says John, 1 John 3:2, shall be like Him. And Romans 8:29, He shall be the firstborn among many brethren. What bliss it will be to be without sin and to reflect Christ so completely that it will be impossible for us to be un-Christ-like. And fourth, heaven is focused on Christ because His glory always shines there. And His praises will never grow cold or old. The city had no need of the sun, Revelation 21:23, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I can't explain that to you. All I can say to you is that the New Testament seems to say that there will be no sun and no moon in heaven because the light of Christ will impregnate and be suffused over the whole city of glory. He is light. He's the light of the world, and He's the light of the world to come. But finally, an all too often forgotten reason that heaven focuses preeminently on Christ is that the heavenly church will be married to Jesus Christ and will express the love of a bride toward her husband. And since there is not the sexual intimacy involved in the heavenly marriage as there is in an earthly marriage, we men need not feel uncomfortable being called the bride of Christ. Particularly in our day, it can feel awkward with homosexuality and lesbianism and things like that. But really the Bible is saying that that spiritual relationship with Christ is a non-sexual relationship. It's much the same way in the Scriptures that God is always speaking of adoption of His children as sons. It never says adoption as daughters. And maybe as a woman or as a girl or daughter, you feel, well, is there no place here for me? But no, God is speaking generically. There are no sexes here. If you're adopted as sons, you should feel perfectly comfortable with that as a female. And so, a heavenly bride, we men should feel perfectly comfortable with this. It simply means a sacred, intimate union with Christ, non-sexual in nature, but gloriously more intimate than any earthly marriage has ever been. And so here our betrothal, which is like a strong engagement, shall give way to this glorious, perfect, utopian marriage in the heavenly realm to come. And that theme often surfaces in the Bible. Psalm 45:10-15. Isaiah 54:5. Isaiah 62:4-5. Matthew 9:15. Matthew 25:1-13. John 3:28-29. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Ephesians 5:22-33. And of course, the book of Revelation. Too many places to quote. But I read to you three of the prominent places as we open the class this morning. So this is a glorious theme. And this is an apex reason why heaven is focused on Christ. Because there will be this incredible, mystical, spiritual, yet real marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer married to Him, as it were, individually, and in a sense, a collective union with Christ in glory. And the New Testament speaks of that marriage in some pretty graphic ways. It speaks of the ceremony of marriage. It speaks in particular of the bride's dress. The bride will be beautifully adorned for her husband, Revelation 21 says. Now, of course, we compare that immediately in our mind, and that's what John wants us to do in Revelation, to a bride wearing a very special wedding dress, one she's chosen and paid for here on earth. But in heaven, you see, we don't have to purchase the wedding dress, for that dress is the gift of God's amazing grace. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." And so the robe of righteousness that we wear on our glorious wedding day in heaven will reflect our blamelessness and our holiness through Christ, because He has redeemed us from sin's guilt, and He purifies us to be zealous for Him. So this gown of Christ's perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us in justification, will now be a symbol also of our sanctification. So Christ, Zechariah 3 tells us, takes off the filthy garments of our guilt and clothes us with the clean and beautiful clothing of His merit. His obedience is credited to us, and His power to cleanse us from impurity is realized in us, so that our sanctification in that day will be as perfect as our justification has been ever since we truly believed in Him. And this gown, this wedding gown, that will now symbolize justification / sanctification, that is full salvation. Revelation 19 says of it, "And to her was granted," it's gifted, you see, "that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So not only the righteousness of Christ, but I will be as righteous as He is righteous, as holy as He is holy. And so I will be adorned in white, spotless, in the presence of my bridegroom. That's amazing. If you think about it, think it through. You know, if there's a compulsory marriage, we tell the bride, "You may not dress in white. You are not a virgin. You need at least an off-color dress." It's the white bride gown of the bride is a symbol of that she's a virgin. She's pure. In glory, everyone will be dressed in white. Pure. Washed clean, justified in the blood of Christ. Pure, made holy as Christ. He will see no sin in His Jacob and no transgression in His Israel. Our linen shall be clean and white. And then these amazing words from Psalm 45, "So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty." You know, sometimes a young couple projects a wedding date. And even a few times I've I've officiated at weddings where they couldn't wait that long, and after they set the date, they moved the date up. They just couldn't wait to get married. That's the picture of Psalm 45. It's almost like Jesus is waiting with bated breath and glory. He can't wait to have his bride with him. Thy king greatly desires thy beauty. He wants to be with his people in glory. We look at things, of course, from such an earthly perspective. When a loved one dies, we grieve, and rightly so, but we forget that this earth is just our temporary renting place and our home is hereafter. And Jesus wants our loved one to be with Him forever. The King of Heaven, the King of Heaven greatly desires you, dear believer. You will be lovely in His sight. And all that He's doing with you in this earth, all the trials, all the ups and downs, is all designed to make you His queen in glory. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes used to speak of that Christ is riding His royal chariot through this world, seeking out brides to be His queen. He who rules over the whole universe, He writes, will make us the queen of heaven. And the angels will be our servants. And the King will take us by the hand and lead us to paradise, His own personal garden, where we will live with Him forever. The bride as the bridegroom's queen. And then we will enter the most marvelous, astonishing marriage ever. Nothing ever that has happened in this world can compare to this. The greatest prince of all takes the hand of a lowly creature like us and brings us into love and beauty and splendor of this astonishingly heavenly marriage. A story that truly ends, and they lived happily ever after. And this marriage, number 6 on the outline, will be very intimate. Very intimate. The intimacy between a man and a woman who are profoundly in love with each other in marriage is beyond words. You can't put into words, if you really love your wife, how much you love her. You find yourself stammering. And then you tell her, but I love you so much more than I can say. You have no idea how much I love you. The two become one flesh. It's beautiful. But Paul speaks of something even greater. He says, I speak of a mystery concerning Christ in the church. In glory, dear believer, our closeness to Christ will far surpass even the intimacy between an intimate husband and an intimate wife. It's what the old divines used to speak of, beatific vision. The holy angels who have been with Him in perfect holiness for thousands of years will have to stand back in awe at the intimacy of Christ and His bride. It's like a man. You think you're very, very close to your wife, and then your wife has a baby, and you witness the baby brought by the doctor, the nurse, from the womb up to your wife. And you see your wife's love grasping that child, and suddenly you stand on the outside circle and you say, wow, this amazing bonding love. But in heaven, it will be something even greater than that. Something that will make everything in this earth look like it has a shadow on it. This is pure light, pure intimacy, pure beatific vision. Unspeakable, heavenly ecstasy without any sin coming in between. The purest, deepest, whitest emotions of love imaginable with a perfect husband and a perfect wife who find their greatest joy in each other. What a day, what a future, what a marriage. Now, I think I've told you this story at least two or three or four times from the pulpit over the years, but I've got to just say it once more right here quickly. Remember William Montague? At age 10, stricken with blindness, goes to university, meets a young lady in graduate school, beautiful daughter of a British admiral. The relationship flames into love. Though William can't see her, he loves her. He loves the beauty of her soul, her kindness. They get engaged. Shortly before the wedding, the admiral persuades William to have surgery on his eyes. And the doctor does the delicate experimental operation, then bandages William's eyes until the day of the wedding. And at last, the great day arrives. And William had it so arranged that his father would come and unwrap the bandages as his bride is walking down the aisle. Aristocratic audience. Nobody was supposed to say a word. People were tense, nervous. Bandages come off, and William could see. And he just blurts out, "My dear, you are far more beautiful than I ever imagined." "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then, I shall be satisfied with Christ." Let me close with three applications, practical applications. Number one, since Christ is the jewel and heaven's crown, for He is what makes heaven heaven, we ought to strive with all that is within us to make Him the center of our life already here on earth. The more Christ-like and the more Christ-centered I can be and I can live here on earth, the better my life will be and the more I will hanker after glory. You see, you can get to heaven without money, without education, without beauty or handsomeness, even without friends. But you can't get to heaven without Christ. So put all your energy into focusing on Christ. Christ in His person, Christ in His names, Christ in His natures, Christ in His states, Christ in His offices, Christ in His benefits. Strive to know Christ better. And don't spurn His advances. Don't spurn His offer of His hand in marriage to you. Bow in faith and repentance. Receive Him. And number two, as a bride prepares herself for her wedding, let us prepare ourselves for our eternal wedding. The more we yearn for union with Christ, the more holy we will become here on earth. Let us say, when sin presents itself in its fair colors, its tempting devices, "Sin, I'm betrothed to Christ, and one day I'll be fully married to Him. I cannot flirt with you. I've pledged allegiance in my heart to my great bridegroom. I will keep myself pure for the Lord Jesus Christ." You're engaged. Don't court. Don't date other people, other things. And finally, remember that death will soon usher you into glory to forever be with your heavenly husband. You know that my mother died 2 years ago, and John 14, 2 and 3 were the two verses read this morning that God used for her conversion. But how much more true they are now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, death for believers is a gateway to see the beautiful face of our Lord and Savior and be married to Him forever. And thus on our deathbed, oh, that we would be able to sing the words of that old song, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." And when our lifeless body lies in the grave, remember, your spirit will already be in heaven. And there you will experience all 19 of those verses of Cousins' poeticizing of Rutherford, but I'll just close with two of those verses. "The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for the prospective eternal marriage of the bride with the bridegroom in glory. And we pray, Lord, let us be ready. Let us be clothed already here in principle in fine linen, made white through the blood of the Lamb, the justifying blood, and in process through His sanctifying righteousness. But help us to yearn for that day when our sanctification will be as perfect as our justification, and we will enter into that marriage clean and pure in every way, with no more pollution and no more sin and no more struggle with sin and no more temptation to be tempted with sin. Sin done away, and Christ forever. My husband, my best friend, my glorious judge, who is at the same time my Savior and Redeemer and nearest kinsman and oldest brother and shepherd and husband. Thank Thee, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this wonderful, anticipated, glorious, utopian marriage. For Jesus' sake, amen.